Our scripture reading for today's message will come from 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Again, our scripture reading today will be from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And it reads, "Blessed be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and the Father of all comfort, who comforts us in all tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God."
Good morning. It is always an honor and a privilege to have the opportunity to stand before you. I'm going to look to see if there's some water under here. To have this opportunity to stand before you, see so many friendly and smiling faces out there, it makes it a whole lot easier to get to be up here. I want to thank you all for your support the last few months and with everything that my family has been dealing with. I've been bragging about you guys so much to so many people. There have been a lot of people that have said, "Where do you go to church? Where do you worship at?" And these are people that aren't even in the church. They want to know about you all and where you're at. And so there may very well be some open doors out there, and just pray that we are able to take advantage of that. But because of your kindness, your generosity, and your care and concern, thankful to Eric and the other elders for allowing me this privilege. And again, just thank you guys. Thank you. This was actually let me first say this too. Jared told me that he told his class this morning that I would mention Psalms 1. And so I am mentioning Psalms 1 because I want to make sure that Jared is known to be an honest man. So there you have it. Psalms 1. You should read it. It's a very good Psalms. Meditation is something that is very important. I would urge you not to sit in the seat of the scorner, not to walk in the way of the other bad people that are listed in there, but be like that tree that's planted by the rivers of waters. If you do that and if you meditate on God's word, you'll be just like that tree. A tree that's by water has all a constant source of nutrients and a constant source of the things that it needs to grow strong. And if you are like that tree and you plant yourself in God's word, you too will have the same thing. You will be able to grow and grow strong in your faith and in your love towards God, his word, and others. You will be like the psalmist where he says, "I have hidden his word in my heart." We are all going to go through something at some point in our lives. Ironically, this was actually the sermon I was planning to preach before all this other stuff happened. And so it just happens to, It just happens to have been a timely sermon. But all of us are going to go through something at some point in our lives. And it could be any number of things that could happen. But it could be something that's going to cause us some heartache, something that's going to cause us some anxiety and some angst, some anguish, something that may even cause some fear and some uncertainty. It could be any number of things. It could be the sudden loss of all your possessions. It could be the results of something that you did, a decision that you made, or it could be something that someone else did, or a decision that somebody else made. It could be the loss of someone you love dearly. It could be a diagnosis for your sibling or for your child. It could be your spouse. It could be yourself. It could be any number of things, but something's going to happen. I had to walk out when Leonard started singing it as well. Do you all know the story behind that song? Like why that song was penned? And from what I understand, the man who penned that song had lost a son in a fire, and then that man had some misfortunes with his business and lost some of his money and his possessions. But then he sent his family, they were going to go on a trip to Europe, and he sent his family ahead, but the boat they were on sank. And that man, he went through all of those things, and he wrote the words to that song, "It Is Well With My Soul." And every time I hear that song, it moves me, just knowing what that man went through, and for him to be able to say, after all of that, "It is well with my soul. But something's going to happen, and it will shake you to the core of your being. It may even cause you to question your faith, but whatever it is, whatever causes you that anxiety, whatever causes you that anguish, what you need to know is there is somewhere that we can go for real comfort, and that is the God of all comforts, Jehovah God. But how do we do that? Oftentimes we are told by our brothers and sisters, and rightfully so, to cast our cares up on the Lord. And that's the right thing to say, because it's biblical. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us to cast our cares upon the Lord because he cares for us. But what we are almost never told is how. How do you do that? How do you cast your cares upon the Lord? And how do you get the comfort that we need from God? And I believe that Paul reveals a few things in this first chapter of 2 Corinthians that will help us to understand the how we cast our cares and how we can get the comfort that we need from God. But first of all, we've got to know that God is a God of comfort. In fact, Paul refers to him as the God of all comfort. And I like Ray's reading where he said he was the father of all comfort. But that is the God that we serve. You know, and when you look at Paul, being that he was the one who says this, I just can't think of a whole lot of people who would know the comfort of God like Paul would know the comfort of God. Paul was a man that went through a lot of afflictions. I think you would be hard pressed to identify someone else, and certainly multiple other people, who would suffer as many afflictions as Paul suffered for the cause of Christ. You talk about being hungry, Paul did that. You talk about being cold, Paul did that. Imprisonment, check that one off the list. Beaten with stripes 5 times with 39 lashes. Beaten with rods 3 times. He went through that. Stoned, check. Shipwreck, check. A multitude of perils at the hands of various people, even his own brethren, check. And those are just the afflictions that we know of. When you continue reading about Paul's life, you just get the idea that this was a man who was very familiar with being afflicted. He was very acquainted with affliction. But what did God do through all of those afflictions? Paul says that God comforted him. In fact, Paul says that God comforts us in all of our afflictions. Notice what Paul does not say, though. He does not say that God comforts us from our affliction. He does not say that God comforts us by removing our affliction. You see, God isn't helping us to avoid afflictions. He's not moving us around afflictions and stumbling blocks. He's not taking us out of the affliction necessarily per se. That may happen, but that's not something that we should expect. But what God does do, and what we can very well expect, is that God will comfort us in our afflictions. That means that while we are going through whatever it is that we are going through, God is there and God is comforting us. That means that from beginning to end, God is there and he is comforting us in our afflictions. And we need to know that. We need to know that even though we are the Lord's church, that we are not immune from affliction. We are not immune from pain and from suffering. That is not something that God has ever promised us. But we live in the same world with everybody else. And you know what happens to everybody else? Time and chance. Ecclesiastes 9:11. You know what happens to us? Two. Time and chance. But the difference is, with us, we have somewhere that we can go. We have access to the God of all comfort, of comfort, and he is comforting us. And there are some things that Paul says here that tells us how we are comforted by God. You see, we are comforted by the power of God. We can't consider the power of God and not look at the many great and wonderful and powerful things that God has done. Just scan through the Bible and you'll find a God that created this entire world and everything that lies therein with his voice. We're talking about a God who took the dust from the ground, and with that dust, he fashioned man in his own image, and then he breathed into man the breath of life. We're talking about a God who parted the Red Sea so that his people could cross over that sea, and they crossed over on dry ground. But that same God closed that same sea on the Egyptian soldiers who were in hot pursuit and destroyed all of them. We were talking about a God who took down the walls of Jericho, and he didn't do this with brute force. He didn't tell them to attack that wall at Jericho. He told them to march around that wall once a day for 6 days. But then on the seventh day, they marched around that wall 7 days, and then they blew their trumpets of ram's horns, and they shouted, and that wall came down. That's the God that we're talking about. And we could go on for the next hour or more just listening to different things that display or the wonderful displays of God's great power. But we're just going to hasten on to the greatest display of God's power that this world has ever seen. And that is his power over death. You see, death is final. That's why it is so important that we take the opportunity that we have now in this life to get it right. We can't afford to take this for granted, because this is the only life that we'll have to live. This is the only opportunity that we'll have to get to heaven. And so we can't take it for granted. But our soul, when it departs from our body, that is it. That's it. Our fate is sealed. Death is final, but God can raise the dead. How do we know this? Jesus. I know somebody might say, well, what about Lazarus? What about Jairus's daughter? What about the widow of Zarephath's son? What about all the other instances that we can read about in the Bible where someone was raised from the dead? Well, they weren't Jesus. You see, they were resurrected from the dead. However, at some point, they would die again. But that wasn't the case with Jesus. You see, like them, Jesus, he died. He was dead. Like most of them, Jesus was buried. And like them, Jesus was raised from the dead. But unlike any of them, Jesus would never see death again. The reason we are sitting here now as God's children is because of that very fact. The reason Paul was able to preach to God or preach the gospel of Christ the way that he did is because Jesus got up. But not only did Jesus get up, he still lives. And because he got up, and because he still lives, we know that God can raise the dead. And that's the God that we belong to. He is the omnipotent one. He is the almighty and the all powerful. And if we belong to him and he can do those things, then somebody please tell me, what is it that we're going to go through in this life that God can't help us through? What is it that we're going to deal with? And no matter how big the affliction is, guess what? God is bigger. No matter how strong the burden is on our shoulders, guess what? God is stronger. No matter how powerful the struggle is, God is more powerful. And that's our God. And not only can God raise the dead, but he will raise the dead. That's Paul's point in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. You see, Paul had faced some trouble. And Paul says that of this trouble, that it was something that was that pressed them beyond a measure. He says that it was something that was excessively burdensome for them. It was a trouble, or it was some affliction that they didn't have the strength to be able to deal with. Matter of fact, that he says that it got so hard on them that they despaired even of life. They were ready to die. In fact, they thought that death was certain. They thought that death was imminent. In some of your translations there around verse 8, he'll say that they have received the sentence of death. The image there is like they were standing in front of a judge, and they were just convicted of a crime, and the judge told them that you will be put to death. That's how sure and how certain they were that death was certain, was going to be the result of this particular affliction. But Paul said that they believed that they, or that they knew rather, that they couldn't trust in themselves, but they knew who they could trust in. And he said that we trusted in God because God raises the dead. Notice the uncertainty in Paul's words when he says that. He didn't say something that he thinks God can do. He didn't say something that he hopes God can do. He didn't say something that maybe God can do. What Paul said is that God raises the dead. He says it as a fact. And what Paul knew is what we need to know. Even if that affliction had resulted in Paul's death, Paul knew that that wasn't the end. Paul knew that he served a God that raised Jesus and that Jesus lives on. And if God can raise Jesus and Jesus can live on, then God is going to raise us too. And we can take comfort in that. We can take comfort in knowing that once our soul departs our body and we leave this earth, as long as we've been faithful to God, that's not the end. You can't help but to think of, and I'm turning to 1 Thessalonians, rather, chapter 4, beginning around verse 13, Paul is talking about the dead in Christ. And when Jesus comes back, and he says, but I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, about those who are asleep. He said that you sorrow not as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. But what's going to happen, Paul? He says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. God will raise the dead, and we should take comfort in that. We should find great comfort in that fact. And secondly, we are comforted by one another. Paul states in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, or chapter 1 rather, in verse 11, he says that ye also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. While going through this trouble or this affliction that they were going through, Paul knew that there were Christians who were praying for them. And what he says is that that helped them through that affliction. You see, one of the ways that we get comfort from God is from the actions of his people. We can't underestimate the impact that we have on one another, especially when one of us is going through something. And I can speak on that from experience now. As my family is going through something right now. Paul stated in verse 4 that God comforts us. And part of the reason that God comforts us is so that we can comfort one another with the same comfort that we received from God. And I believe that some of you have been comforted because you have comforted us. I'll never forget the evening of October the 28th and the days that led up to it. I'll never forget sitting in the room with my daughter as she was having an ultrasound, and even with my untrained eye, and I was looking at these images as they were scanning her, and I saw something that said, man, that just doesn't look right. I'll never forget sitting in the room when the doctor told us that we reviewed the ultrasound and Kira has a tumor. I'll never forget the anxiety that I felt. I'll never forget that I exclaimed out loud, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I don't know how I'm going to deal with this. But it just so happened that I was in the middle of teaching the class on 2 Corinthians. I was just in the middle of talking about the comfort of God. I was in the middle of talking about faith and hope, and how that helps us to get through the things that we deal with. And what I knew is that I now needed to live the things that I had been teaching. And I picked up my phone, and the very first person that I called was Eric. He answered the phone. I don't even remember what time it was, but he answered. And I was sobbing, and I couldn't speak. And he said, Trey, what's wrong? And I said, man, I need you. And he asked me where we were, and he said, we're on our way. And him and Vanessa came that night, and they sat with us until they were told that they had to leave because we were going to be moved to the oncology floor at the hospital. I sent a message to David and Jamie as well, and they responded immediately to tell us that they were praying for us. The next day, Eric came to sit with us at the hospital again. The day after that, Allison came. The day after that, the Dardens and the Taylors came. The day after that, Eric came again, and David and Sherry came. And you know, we were in that hospital for something like 2.5 weeks, and hardly a day went by that we didn't see somebody from Avondale. And most days, it was somebody's from Avondale. I'll never forget going to one of the many procedures that Kira had. And we came back to the room, and one side of the room was full of balloons and gift bags and stuffed animals, and almost all of them were from people here at Avondale. And since then, so many of you have shared your experience with cancer with us, firsthand and otherwise. One of you even told me about your own fight with childhood cancer. And I'd say to see you now as a healthy and as a thriving adult is so much more comforting than you know. And thank you for sharing that with us. But you've all come by the hospital. You've come by the house. You've spent time with my daughters. Just last weekend, Gabrielle picked up my daughters and took them to a movie. You sent text messages and emails. You sent cards. And I'll tell you, I've even read them. You've given hugs. You've offered assistance. Some of you have given assistance. And you know, the thing about that, though we haven't had to take the assistance offered because so many of you have just given assistance. And you've told us that you've loved us. You've told us that you've prayed for us and that you are praying for us. And as I was thinking about this, I couldn't help but to be reminded of what Paul said earlier in this section around verses 5 and 6, where he says that for as the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, for it is for your consolation and salvation. Avondale, you have shared in this with us. You know, one of the things that we hear often is that when one of us is hurting, all of us is hurting. And when you found out about my daughter's diagnosis, you hurt right along with us. When we've shared the promising things that we've been told and that we've seen, you rejoiced right along with us. You have been God's instruments of comfort to us, and you have been remarkable as you've gone through this with us, and that is only because of God. You see, we cast our cares on him, and you responded, his people. You responded, and we thank you, and we love you. You are the conduits of God's comfort. Finally, we are comforted by the surety of God's promises. Later in this chapter, Paul makes a statement that should give all of us a great deal of comfort. In giving a defense or an answer concerning his own integrity, he appeals to the integrity of God, and he makes a statement that is so outstanding that he amens it himself. But if you jump down to verses 18 and 20, you'll find Paul writing, "But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, until the glory of God by us." Good people, and God's promises are sure. Every last one of them. This is not a problem with capacity. You see, it's not like when you go to a business and they have a good or a service that you need, and they get so much demand that they can't meet the demand. They don't have the supply for it. This isn't the case with God. God is infinite. God is always more than sufficient. He's able to meet any demands that we place upon him. God is not going to run out of the promise fulfillment department. If he promised it, you can be rest assured that is going to happen. Why? Because God is faithful and cannot lie. When God says he is going to do something, he does it. If you just do a scan through the Old Testament, you'll see that. And we're not going to do that right now. I'm going to trust that you are going to be like those noble Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and go look for yourself. But if you look at the promises of God, you can also find where God kept that promise. Now, he may not have done it like someone wanted it done. He may not do it when we want it done, but we can be rest assured that if God said it's going to happen, then guess what? It's going to happen. If God says that we're going to have it, then yes, we are going to have it. However, it doesn't come without conditions. You see, what Paul said is the promises of God have their answer of yes. But it is only in Christ. You see, the promise is conditional. Everyone is subject to some promises. Think about the flood, the rainbow. That's a promise that everybody that's ever lived in this world since then has been subject to. All of us have an expectation that God is never going to destroy the world with the flood. And that's whether we are Christian or not. But because God promised it, we know that that's not how the world is going to be destroyed, not with the flood. Everybody is subject to that promise. But when it comes to all of God's promises, when it comes to the aggregate of God's promises, the only way that the answer is going to be yes for all of them is if you are in Christ. When we read in God's word that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28, guess what the answer is? Yes, in Christ. When we read that the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, we know that the answer to that is yes, in Christ. When we read that we can be content with the things that we have because God will never leave us or forsake us, we know that the answer to that is yes, in Christ. When we read that we can be confident in approaching God, knowing that if we ask of him anything according to his will and he will hear us, we know that the answer to that is yes, but it is yes in Christ. When we read about a new body, one that is free from the burdens and cares of this world, a new body that is reserved in heaven and prepared by God for us, we know that the answer to that is yes in Christ. When we read about Jesus going to prepare a place for us, we know that there is a place for us in Christ. When we read that Jesus is coming back for his church, the church that he bought with his own blood, the answer to that is yes in Christ. The answer to all of God's promises is yes in Christ. The salvation of our souls, yes. Victory, yes. Peace of mind, yes. Everlasting life, yes. Being with God in heaven, yes. Every promise of God has its yes in Christ. And if you want access to those promises, then you've got to be in Christ. You've got to obey the gospel. And what you need to know, first of all, is that if you have not obeyed the gospel, then you are a sinner. You are at enmity with God. You are set apart from God. But that's not what God wants from you. You see, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, if you stay outside of Christ, your end is perishing. Your end is eternal damnation. But God doesn't want that for any of us. So God sent his son, the same Jesus who was in the beginning with God, the same Jesus who was God, the same Jesus who in the beginning, everything that was made by him, the same Jesus who thought and not robbery to be equal with God. It is that same Jesus who came down from heaven, born of a woman, and he became a man, and he lived a life that was sinless. He didn't do anybody any wrong. Yet those evil men, they arrested my Lord. They lied on him and they put him on a trial that was unjust from the get-go. They made false accusations. One account even says that he was slapped by one of the court officials. And you tell me which court would you walk in today and get slapped by one of the officials? It was an unjust trial from beginning to end, but they condemned him and they condemned him to death. And then they mocked him and they spat on him. They beat him and they scourged him. And then they put that old heavy cross on his back and marched him up to Calvary's Hill, where they put nails in his hands and in his feet. And they nailed him to that cross, and they placed the crown of thorns on his head. And the Bible tells us that Jesus suffered up there on that cross, and he died. He said, "It is finished," and his spirit went back to God who gave it. But the Bible tells us that he was buried, but he didn't stay buried, because early on that third day, early on that Sunday morning, the Bible tells us that the earth quaked, that stone that they had placed in front of that grave was rolled away. And Jesus, he got up, and he got up with all power from heaven and earth in his hands. And because Jesus and got up, we are sitting here today as God's children. Because Jesus and got up, every one of you in here has an opportunity to be saved. You have an opportunity to obey the gospel. You have the opportunity to believe that gospel, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. You have the opportunity to confess, because with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. You have the opportunity to repent of your sins, because unless you repent, you will perish. Luke chapter 13 verses 3 and 5. And because of Jesus and his resurrection, you have the opportunity to be baptized for the remission of your sins in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And we would urge you that if you have not obeyed the gospel, to do that now. Save yourselves from this wicked and this perverse generation. Save yourselves from damnation and be right with God. And you can do that. You could do that right now. The water is ready. If you are already a Christian and you just want to ask for prayer or make a confession, you can also come, and you can do that now as we stand and as we sing the invitation song.